I wanted to begin today. This message that you'll hear today will be in two parts. And really, Mr. Eddington, when he was here a couple weeks ago, when the ABC choir was here, said something that kind of piqued my interest and inspired me to give this message and to look into it. And I think you'll see as we go into it what he talked about. But I'd like to begin with an introduction from history. It was March of 1783, and George Washington met with a group of his officers and soldiers at Newburgh, New York. And the war had been won, the Revolutionary War. But a large segment of Army officers and soldiers were upset that they had not been paid for their years of service in the Army. And the new government in Washington did not yet have the power to raise tax money, as it would later have. And Congress had promised in years past to pay the Army soldiers a yearly wage during the war and then a pension after that. And since the men had not been paid at all, and the war had ended, and there was no immediate relief in sight, they were angry. And they were about to send an ultimatum to Congress and begin a mutiny against the government in Washington. And this incident later became known as the Newburgh Conspiracy in history. Now, George Washington, General George Washington, knowing what was about to happen, had called a meeting to address his men. And what he said has become known as the Newburgh Address. And Washington implored the men to, quote, not open the gates of civil discord, unquote. And he then attempted to read a letter to them. And as he began to read, he took a long pause. And the tension of the men increased, and they became uneasy. And to their astonishment, Washington pulled out a pair of reading glasses and placed them on his head. Most of the men had never seen General George Washington use glasses. And then George Washington softly said, quote, gentlemen, you must pardon me. I have grown gray in the service of my country and now find myself growing blind, unquote. Thinking of the many years of sacrifice and suffering of their commander before them, many of the men fought back tears. And later, the men voted to give Congress more time to find a solution to the problem with their pay. A compromise was eventually reached in Congress not very long afterward. The soldiers and officers would get 5 years of pay, but no pension. So a crisis in the young country, the government of which was vulnerable at that time, had been averted in large part due to the way that George Washington had handled the situation. This story from the life of George Washington is very interesting. You see, he could have come down hard on his officers and troops who were near mutiny. And had that mutiny happened, it could have changed history. But fortunately for us and the whole world, George Washington handled this crisis with humility, with meekness, and with self-control. We're going to talk about those today. And of course, this was not the only time this character trait of George Washington made a huge impact on the future of this country. He willingly stepped down when he was at the pinnacle of great power and could have instituted an imperial presidency instead of the government of checks and balances that we have today. Let's begin, brethren, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Please turn there with me to Galatians 5, 22. It should be familiar where Paul talks about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Greek word that is used here that is translated gentleness is Christolos. And I can spell it for you if you wish. Of course, yes, it's spelled C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. Christolos. Now, what's interesting is there is no direct translation of this Greek word into the English language. And I believe, brethren, the reason is that the meaning of this word is multifaceted. The closest English word is gentleness. But even that word does not fully capture the meaning of this fruit of God's Spirit. You see, gentleness is connected into many other character traits and other fruits of God's Holy Spirit, as we shall see today. But before we begin, let's consider how Satan and the world view gentleness in general. According to the thinking of this world, if you are gentle, then you must be weak. And the opposite is actually true. If you are gentle, then you will not reach the pinnacle of success. Now, that may be somewhat true in this present corrupted evil world, but it will not be true in the kingdom of God in the future. In this world, gentleness is equated with losing or weakness, as we just mentioned, and failure. But that thinking is simply wrong. It is wrong. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Solomon, who was given wisdom by Almighty God, who is the source of true wisdom, was inspired to write some interesting things about gentleness. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a very familiar scripture. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer, like the way in which General Washington handled his men. Gentleness can turn away wrath. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, Solomon writes, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." There is great power in gentleness, a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And in 25, verse 21, in this same chapter, Solomon writes, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." The Apostle Paul quoted this very verse in Romans 12. Of treating your enemy with kindness and gentleness. There is great power in dealing with people in this way, brethren, even people that hurt you and are your enemy for whatever reason. Because goodness is far more powerful than evil. And goodness will triumph over evil. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's turn there to the New Testament, where Peter addresses gentleness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 through 4. It says something interesting here. He is addressing women, but it applies to all. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter writes, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." This principle of gentleness, brethren, applies to all. And it is very precious in the sight of God. It is a fruit of His Holy Spirit. So today, in part one of this message, a two-part series on gentleness, let's look at four elements of gentleness in the first message. And the first element is humility. Humility. In order to treat others with gentleness, you must at least have some humility in your character. And I wanted to mention, brethren, that I need to be more gentle. I think all of us need to be more gentle. Please don't think that I have arrived. All of us need to be more gentle in how we deal with each other. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, let's turn there to begin. Isaiah 57, verse 15, as we look at humility. Which ties in to gentleness. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah writes, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." There's a connection between repentance or contrition and humbleness of mind. When we are truly repentant, we clearly see our own sins and failures and weaknesses. And we see our need for God to forgive us. And this should affect our view of ourselves and our relationship with God, and our view of others and how we should treat them. When we see that we sin and we need God's forgiveness, it humbles us if we're truly repentant. And that humility can help us to be gentler with others. In Matthew 11, verse 28, God is very gentle with us, brethren. In Matthew 11, verse 28, please turn there. We'll read the words of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to be sacrificed for our sins and the sins of all humanity. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Brethren, when I first came into the church, I had trouble understanding this scripture. But as the years have gone by, brethren, and I think you also can say the same, you can understand this more deeply. When he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, it's not easy being in God's church. It's not easy going against the world. But we have a source of peace and strength from God and his Spirit. But there's something even deeper here. He says, "Learn from me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart." Jesus was humble. He was humble when he was here, and he was meek, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Can we learn to be gentle? And can we understand, brethren, that God is gentle with us and how he deals with us? You know, he could deal with us harshly, as we sometimes deserve. But God will give us what we need, including correction, as well as blessings, at the right time and in the right way. God is gentle with us despite our sin. And we should be gentle with others. In Romans 12, verse 3, if you'll turn there next with me to Romans 12, verse 3. Apostle Paul says something very interesting here that directly relates to this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, God was gracious to Paul, including forgiving him and many other blessings that he had given to Paul, despite what Paul had done as Saul when he persecuted the church of God. By Paul's writings, we know that he deeply understood the gentleness of the Lord and how God dealt with him. And he came to understand the humility that comes from that. Paul came to understand that he needed to be humble. And we all do, brethren, as we understand this more deeply, that God is gracious and gentle with us. Paul knew that he was once full of pride and importance. He was a Pharisee, but he had been terribly wrong. And he came to see that and to understand it. And God got his attention, but he dealt with him in the right way and at the right time, giving Paul what he needed. God is gentle with us, which is part of his love and his wisdom. And this leads to humility, or should lead to humility in us. Humility that we need to be gentle with others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul addresses the Philippians, is not very far away, and also ties into this subject or this theme of humility. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes to the Philippians, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Selfish ambition and conceit are not in the humble mind. And we are to esteem others as better than ourselves as we see our own sin and our need for forgiveness, and to be outward looking away from ourselves, which can result in treating others as we should, including being gentle with them as God is gentle with us. You know, brethren, I can read this to you. It's easy to read it. Can be difficult to do, to truly be humble. But God can help you and me to be humble and to develop spiritually and to grow closer to God, which will help us to be more humble and gentler with others. Submit to God's Spirit, brethren, and you can be more humble. And it'll help you to be gentler with others. Another aspect of gentleness is patience. Now, this is an area that I have no problem with. I think all of us have a problem with patience. It can be very difficult to be patient with others, but it is also a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5:22. And patience ties in to being gentler with others and to be having a gentle nature. And we need God's help to be more patient. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Paul is instructing Timothy. But again, this is very powerful and it applies to all of us. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Paul is instructing Timothy as a minister to be gentle and to be patient and to be humble in dealing with God's people. You see, brethren, there's a connection with patience and humility to gentleness that all of us must practice. To be patient will help tremendously in being gentler with others. In James chapter 1, verse 2, there's a very famous, well-known scripture, James chapter 1 and verse 2, where James says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing." So trials and difficulties can produce patience in our lives. And sometimes those very trials can involve others that we need to be gentler with. But the patience that is developed will serve us well as we submit to God's Spirit and allow Him to help us. We can become more patient. And if we become more patient, we can be gentler with others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, you know, being patient with others and being gentle can be very difficult at times. I think we all have experienced that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, Peter writes something very interesting here. Verse 18, he writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." We are to be patient, even when it is hard to be patient, even when others may be hurting us or we're suffering for righteousness' sake. But brethren, we need to be more patient. And we need God's Spirit within us to do this. And it is very pleasing to God as we become more patient, as we allow God to help us to be more patient. We're going to come back to this section of Scripture in just a few minutes, but for now, turn with me next to Romans chapter 15, as Paul talks about patience as well in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And there is comfort and patience in the Scriptures, brethren, in so many examples. "Now may the God of patience, the God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may become more like our Father, who is the God of patience, and Jesus Christ, that we are to be like them." You know, God is very patient with you and with me. And He's very gentle with us, as we've already mentioned. Brethren, as we grow closer to Him, we can more fully appreciate this, of how patient God is with us. As the Holy Spirit increases our awareness and our understanding of God's patience with us. You know, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we've mentioned. And the Holy Spirit can empower us to practice it more and more. Do we allow God's Spirit to help us in this way? To be more patient? Because if we can be more patient, we can be gentler as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I was going to read it to you, but let's actually turn there to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Again, the writings of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Your beginning was not as good as you are now and will be, because we should be growing, brethren. And one of the ways that we should be growing is to be patient in spirit, to be more patient than when we first came to understand God's truth and came into His church. The longer we live, the more experience we have, and the closer we come to God, we can be more patient in spirit. It is better than the proud in spirit, by far. Because the proud in spirit will be brought low. All glory will be to God. Even the patience that we can develop with His help will be to His credit and to His glory. And the end will be better than the beginning. This is very deep and profound. Because what is the very end of this? It is for you to be in God's kingdom and to be a glorified spirit being far beyond what we are now. And we will not be filled with pride, but we will be patient as our Father is patient. So, brethren, we have looked at two out of the four elements or aspects of gentleness that we'll see today. Let's look at number three, which is meekness. So what is meekness? What is it? Well, meekness is to be humbly patient and submissive, even when under provocation. To be humbly patient and submissive. Now, meekness is usually associated with gentleness, especially in this present evil world. And our culture looks upon meekness as weakness as well. But God says differently. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus was giving the Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We are to be meek, to be humbly patient and submissive, even when under provocation. And it's connected to gentleness. Notice in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, if you'll turn there, please, with me to Isaiah 11, verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. But with righteousness He, Jesus Christ, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. The Lord will reprove or uphold the meek of the earth. The ones that the world itself thought were weak, God says, no, they are actually strong to be humbly patient and submissive. You see, meekness is a combination of humility, patience, and submission. And there is great power in this that the world does not see or understand. But God will reprove the meek in the kingdom that is coming. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, I should have asked you to hold your place there. We were just there. Let's read a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 2. We read up to verse 20. Let's continue on in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. I'll give you a moment to get there. For to this you were called, to suffer patiently, brethren. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, to the Father, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And we read this during the Passover time, brethren. But Jesus Christ was an example to us of meekness. He was humble. He had to humble himself, and he was patient, and he submitted himself. He submitted himself to the Romans, who humiliated him, who beat him and scourged him, and finally put him to death. And he was the creator of mankind and of the entire universe that we see. His life was worth more than all human beings, past, present, and future. But he allowed himself, brethren, to be humiliated and to be tortured in this way and to die an agonizing death. It wasn't quick. It wasn't relatively painless. Because of his meekness, he allowed this to happen. He submitted to the Romans, and he submitted his will to the will of the Father, looking to a greater goal, the salvation of all of us. We are to have this submission, brethren, combined with humility and patience, so that we will be meek. Because with this meekness, we can be gentle to others, to be submissive to God, and to be submissive to others at times. Do you see the power in this? And that Jesus gave this example, that we are to suffer at times if need be, and we are to submit to one another and to the will of our Father. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James chapter 3, verse 13, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." You see, brethren, there is a connection between meekness and gentleness, but also meekness and wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God and the understanding that comes from God by His Spirit. You know, there's a very interesting thing that is recorded for us in Jude chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. Jude verse 9. There's only one chapter. There's something that's very interesting here that happened when Moses died. And there was a conflict between two archangels over the body of Moses, Michael and Satan, the former archangel, Lucifer. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, Satan, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebukes you. The Lord judges you. You know, this is very interesting because Michael realized that it was not his place to rebuke Satan. How Satan certainly deserved rebuke, and it was clear that he was rebellious. But Michael did not take that upon himself. Why? Because he submitted to the Lord, to God, to let the Lord handle that part of it. You see, Michael was wisely meek, understanding and accepting that it is the Lord who will deal with some things. Satan will be judged, and he will be dealt with, and God will do it. The Lord will do it. This understanding and submission to God is profound, and it directly bears on how we are to handle others. We do not always have all the facts, understand the situation fully, or have the wisdom to deal with all situations, even though we think we may have the wisdom and have all the facts. We don't necessarily know what God is doing with some people in situations in His wisdom and in His gentleness with them. This wisdom, brethren, of recognizing that we fall short of the wisdom of God and the prerogative of God actually comes from God. It is wisdom from above, and meekness is part of it, combining humility and patience and submission to be truly meek, as even the archangel Michael was, and as even Jesus Christ was. We are to be meek so that we can be gentler with others as part of that meekness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul mentions something very interesting here in dealing with others with meekness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, or patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are to put on these aspects of character in dealing with others, to bear with one another and to forgive one another. If we do these things, brethren, with God's Spirit within us, we will be acting with meekness and with gentleness. And it takes God's power within us sometimes to do it. But are we willing to submit to God? You know, as mentioned, with humility and patience, our meekness is also tied into our relationship with God, our personal relationship. Are we submitting ourselves to God? Are we willing to bear with one another as He bears with us? As He is gentle and patient with us. Do we allow God to help us to understand and accept that He is the Lord and to defer to Him appropriately? It will impact our gentleness with others. Well, the last aspect of gentleness that we'll consider today, point number four, or aspect number four, is mercy. Mercy. Something that all of us need to have more of. We won't turn there, but Jesus also addressed this as well in the Beatitudes. He says in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So how merciful are you? How merciful am I? I think we all need to be more merciful, don't we? You know, mercy is compassion, kindness, pity, or benevolence toward an offender who is under your power. That is the interesting thing. It's kindness and compassion and pity and benevolence toward an offender, someone who has done something, who is under your power. You know, mercy in our society is again equated with weakness. But you know, our society follows the god of this world, Satan the devil, who is not merciful. A world that is increasingly separating itself from God, and there is less and less mercy in this world. But we are not to be like that, brethren, because our God is merciful to you and to me and to all mankind, and we are to become more like Him. There is power in mercy. Goodness is always more powerful than evil, and evil will be vanquished. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, please turn there with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes to Titus something very interesting in verse 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The love of God, both Father and Son, by this love came mercy, brethren, and by that mercy we are saved. Not by our own righteousness, but by the mercy of God, by His mercy. You know, God is very merciful to us and to all mankind. You know, brethren, I don't know if you think about it, but you know, when you ask God to bless your food, do you thank God for His mercy? We live in this nation of great wealth and so many things because of the blessings of Abraham, and God is faithful to that. God has allowed it to continue despite what is happening in this country. You know, I've mentioned it's becoming more and more separated from God, from His way. The Bible is banned in public places. Ten Commandments are considered to be obsolete. Now we have gay marriage upon us, despite what God's Word says. And better than that, isn't even the worst of it. People have turned away from their Maker. And yet God has still not pulled the plug on this nation. God is merciful, and God is patient. Now, I'm not saying that it's not coming. But when we think about things, brethren, and we think about our own sins, and we think about all these problems, how merciful God truly is to you personally, and to me, and to all of us, and to mankind. And I know that God is looking to the future. And he knows that in the end, most are going to be in his kingdom, in his family. There's going to be a lot of suffering and a lot of turmoil before that can be fully realized. But God is so merciful. Brethren, if you can draw closer to God, you will see more clearly how merciful he is toward you and to others, and how his mercy is part of his love for us. As God looks upon us and he can project into the future, this person, you or I, will continue. We will be with him for all eternity as his son. And God is merciful because of that. If there were no mercy of God, there would be no hope. There would be no hope. And the more you understand this, brethren, the more deeply you understand God's mercy for you, the more you can be gentler and merciful with others. Let me read to you the words of Jesus Christ. I'll just read it to you in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We are to be merciful like our Father. As we build our relationship with God and draw close to him, we can see ourselves more clearly and our need for his mercy, for our personal need for his mercy. And this affects us as he works with us, and it should affect how we view others and how merciful we are toward them. Back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we were just there, but let's go back there for a moment to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. As we read earlier, "Therefore, as the elect of God," Paul writes, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." Put on tender mercies. And then he goes on, "continuous humility, meekness, and long-suffering." But to be merciful, which will help you, brethren, to be gentler with others. And in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 3 through 4, I'll just read it to you. Solomon says something very interesting, and we've read this before. I'll just read it to you here. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." You know, God can write mercy on your heart to help you to be more merciful. Will you let him? Do you submit to God? Do you ask God to help you to be more merciful? As we all need to be more merciful. So that even those that are within our power, we treat with kindness, humility, compassion, and benevolence. There is power in that, brethren. Power that is greater than we can fully realize at this time. Mr. Eddington mentioned this in his message when he was here about power under control and how we must learn that lesson. To learn to be merciful when we have power. And we'll talk some more about that in the next part of this two-part message. So, brethren, as I've mentioned, there is great power in God's way that is far more powerful than evil. God's mercy will eventually be known by all mankind, and it will eventually be practiced by most. And we have that opportunity now to be merciful. And again, it's connected with our relationship with God, as the other three were. The closer we are to God, the more merciful and gentler we can be with others. So in conclusion, in this message, we started to look at the profound fruit of gentleness. And we saw that there is great power in gentleness, which is part of God's character, and it is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We looked at four aspects of gentleness today: humility, patience, meekness, and mercy, and how they can contribute to our gentleness with others. We saw how God extends each of us these aspects. He extends each of these to us personally. How God is patient with us and merciful to us, and how they contribute to a more gentle nature in us. We saw how our closeness with God and our submission to Him and the work of His Spirit within us can bring these aspects of gentleness into our character. And there are a few more aspects of gentleness that we will examine next time. I believe it'll be July 12th, if I'm not mistaken. So I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath, and we'll continue next time when I speak.